Thank you, Jesus. Ascending with the Lord, growing together, growing up. God's changing us. Some of you met me back in the mid-70s. And some of you have met me most recently. But I can tell you that I'm not the same as I was 20 years ago. I'm not the same as I was a year ago. And that's thanks to the Lord, because He's really growing us up and changing us. Satan is a master of illusion. I remember going into the Universal Studios in Los Angeles. And actually, I guess it's Burbank, for those of you that know the LA area better than others. And there's streets of houses that have only fronts. They're just fronts of the houses. Got windows in them, curtains in them, beautiful doors on them, beautiful porches, manicured lawns. But there's nothing there. It's just a front. In Florida, at the studios down there, Disney Studios, I guess it's the MGM studios there, but who cares? They've got an area called New York City that when you look at it, looks like it's 20 blocks long. Giant skyscrapers. It's only 2 blocks long. Just got a painting as high as the buildings, and it's done so well, it literally looks like you're in New York City, and it really does look like Times Square. Looks exactly like it looks from Broadway, in New York City. It's just an illusion. Satan does that. He's illusionary. We've come to a place that God has taken away that power of the illusion from Satan by the revelation knowledge of God. God knows what's behind the front. It's just the kind of God He is. The church has been a front. The church in America is basically a front. People drive by, they see the big building and the beautiful buildings. On National in Springfield, Missouri, they've got one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen in my life. Done in silver and glass and blue neon lights. It's gorgeous. You're just in awe. You can't believe it's a church. You want to just stop and take pictures. But I can tell you it's just a front if God isn't ruling in it. See, you can fool people who don't know. There was a man that set up a psychiatric clinic in Ozark, Missouri, and he operated for years. Somebody finally then tried to find his credentials and found out that he wasn't even a doctor. He'd been a mechanic or something, which is not, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but... And I think sometimes mechanics would make excellent psychiatrists. It's like, you know, you work on a car long enough and you want to talk to people. It's like, lay down. I want to talk to you. What about your childhood? Well, I don't know what he was, but it was something so remote. I mean, it had nothing to do with the medical field. And he had nurses that worked for him. Ran a psychiatric... Listen, then when they made this big discovery, people lined up to talk about how this guy had helped them. KY3, out of Springfield, Missouri, night after night ran this news story, and I mean every night they had more people said, he helped me. I was so sick when I got here, and he helped me. You think... See, that's what we need, you guys. We need people that don't know anything about psychiatry to work the emotional field, because I can tell you that this guy must have just listened. You know, if you don't know nothing about nothing and you admit it to yourself, you'd make a great listener. But these have been people that have been to all kinds of different places. And they found this guy down there, and they said, man, there was one woman said, I've been several places, and this man did more for me than all those other places. It's like, okay, well, let's just give him a degree. But that kind of thing goes on all the time. People talk about the Vietnam War and how they were there, wear their medals, bought them a hat somewhere, never been anywhere near Vietnam. And they'll tell you all kinds of war stories. And they just affront. I was in Topeka one day, and this guy was telling me all about Vietnam. I said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah. I said, well, where were you at? And he looked at me real funny like, where was I at? I'm thinking, where are you now? Let's start there. We can work our way back. And I just whipped out a few bogus names. He said, yep. He said, I wasn't far from there. See, bogus, when you're not far from a bogus place, folks, you just aren't far from there. I'm telling you, that's just the way it works. And I was just leading him on. We was having a grand time. He's telling me all them stories. I know he was lying through his teeth. See, if you never been there, you wouldn't know. People he'd met, he told war stories, people never been over in Vietnam, and that worked well for people who had no idea. Yeah. So what happens is when you encounter somebody that knows what they're talking about, suddenly you have to ante up. That's the truth. You really do have to ante up. It is time to start telling it like it is. Now, the church is interesting because people pretended no one would know till they got to heaven. All kinds of different churches. Who's going to know till you get to heaven? I mean, that's the attitude people have. And then they've decided, well, everybody sees things a little bit different, so everything is fine. Now, that's not what the Bible said. So what God's going to do is he's going to open up the Word. He's going to start challenging the illusion. There are people that think because two people live in the same house, they're married. Do you know that's an illusion? Two people live in the same house, that don't mean you're married. See, God said there was a contractual agreement that you made with the person. Why is it that one person can break that contractual agreement for years, and it isn't until the other person finally gets to the point that they recognize, hey, you've broken every part of the contract. It's all broken. And then they go do something about it, that's the person that got the divorce. Isn't that funny? See, if you want to know how that works, make a contract with General Motors to buy a car and break your contract. And see how long they'll let you keep your car. They'll snatch that thing away from you. Living in the same house doesn't constitute marriage. It does not. No more than being in a garage makes you a car. So God said, you know, the point of this thing is, I know. God said, I know where there are marriages and where there are not marriages. If you've got two people that hate the sight of each other, and one lives at one end of the house and the other lives at the other end of the house, and they make sure they don't pass at the same time, you haven't got a marriage. I don't care if they still got a marriage license, because that's not what the Bible said a marriage was. The Bible said, don't you know when two people are married, they become one. See, if you want to know if you got a marriage, lace yourself to your mate. I'll get a drink of water there. Yeah, lace yourself together every weekend for the rest of the year so that you and them go everywhere together, everywhere together. And you'll find out how much you're in agreement. Isn't that a funny thing? There are marriages that work best with distance. And we let them do that. We just let them do it. It's just convenient. It's like, wow, man, I don't know what I'm going to do when he retires. Like, boss comes in and says, you know, I keep getting this phone call. Never mind. I better get my glasses back on. I'm stirring up stuff I better not stir up. But it's an illusion. It's like, hey, these people living together, they're married. Hey, these people aren't living together, they're not married. It's a funny thing how we do that. But see, we judge by our eyes. And so what happens is, we're coming to a place that God's Spirit saying, you know, there are people that have more love that have never officially married. I knew a couple out in western Kansas, and people went ballistic on me because they were living together. I don't condone living together. Are you paying attention to me, all you children? See, the adults are all wide-eyed and bushy-tailed right now. And the kids are pretending they ain't listening, but they're listening. They're going to go live with somebody. Preacher said, do it. Go and find somebody in the morning. If it wasn't so late tonight, I'd go tonight. She was 79, and he was 65. That's true. That's true. Now, when you're 79 and you've lived with somebody as many years as she lived with him, people said, well, they ain't married. It choked me up. You should see them fight if you think they ain't married. Smooching isn't a sign of how good your marriage is. It's how good you do in a fight. That's how whether you got a good marriage or not. True. Sure. See, sissies quit after the first fight. Some people hang on to about the 95th fight into the honeymoon, and the 95th fight generally coincides simultaneously. No. Honeymoon, it's all smooch. It's just like, wow, I've never seen trees so green and stars so bright and food so wonderful. And I love Topeka. I can't believe we chose Topeka for our honeymoon, but here we are together. Wow. It's like, I love this city. What is our deal? But what happens is there's a reality of relationship that goes down to fidelity, to commitment. It's not illusion. You can't allude to those things. You have to do those things. Those are the things that have to be a part of your life. Without them, it don't matter if you live in the same house. It don't matter. The very bedrock of love is faith. You can't tear that all up in a relationship. See, people think, well, my wife will forgive me. You know, the bottom line of it is, you wound a lot of people with life. You don't just wound your wife. She loves you enough to marry you. She'd probably hang around. Maybe, maybe not. Am I too honest? Probably. But what happens is, we come to a place that the illusions are all evident. We've looked at the house, and there's no back wall. Got a beautiful porch. Great porch light. Curtains hanging on the windows. Lovely windows. No walls. There are no back walls. And you realize, you know, this is an illusion. I live in a one-dimension relationship. And God's saying, you know, you don't have to live like that. One of the first things you have to do in a relationship is decide what you're going to do with the relationship. You have to decide. See, some of you are sitting there thinking, boy, I don't know, he's talking against marriages. I'm not talking against marriages. I'm talking about anteing up. Husbands anteing up, doing right, wives. This takes a commitment on both people, but I can tell you, I know of marriages that are just pure illusion. It's all. It's all there is to it. There's a piece of paper somewhere, and that's it. It's a simple thing. And there are those who wish they could keep it together. They aren't going to build no walls for you. Do you understand that? They can't build your other three walls. If you're in a relationship and you know that it's got nothing but a front wall and no back, and people are telling you, hey, hold this thing together, they're fooling with you. God knows when something isn't real. God knows when something is not real. And we pretend that everything we say is real, and it's not. And so one of the first things that people have to do is decide, hey, what really is going on in our marriage? Are we trying to just live far enough apart that we can get along? Or is there really a connection? Are we really still connected? Because if you really are not connected, you have to get that way. Because the Bible said that a marriage is two people becoming one flesh. And so that's what God's telling the church is, hey, let's don't pretend that we've got a good marriage when there's unhappiness bred at every turn by someone who will not change. It's time we changed. We'll change for the world. We'll change for all kinds of people. God's just saying, hey, let's get rid of the illusions. Let's get rid of the illusions in the church. Let's get rid of illusions in the home. Let's don't pretend that we're all getting along when someone's there. Let's get along. And let's get down to the bedrock, which is Christ. Because he's the formation of what goes on. He's the very bedrock of our lives. A lot of people are afraid to decide whether their marriage is any good or not. Because they know full well it's not in very good shape. And they'd rather pretend than fix it. There are people who will not go to a doctor when they're very sick. They'd rather pretend they're well than have a doctor tell them they're sick and do something about it. But I can tell you 100 times out of 100, it's better to go to the doctor if you've got something that really needs to be changed than it is to wait until you get hauled off in an ambulance. And it's the same thing with the church. Same thing with marriages. All relationships are like that. God's anteing up. So, in Psalms, we are dealing with the songs of degrees. And I want to say that really we could continue on with 29. 129 is there's such a depth of the word in Psalms 129 that we may have to come back some other time and go through some of those more points, but I think you got the idea. Psalms 130 says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, Father, I pray that you'd touch this word with life. God, give a life-giving voice to this. Lord, bring our hearts into that union and communion with you, Jesus. God, that would clarify what you speak in your holy writ. God, we are not capable of ourselves to open your Bible and to teach it. But God, only heaven has that divine right. And you've sent your teacher to dwell in us, the Holy Ghost. And tonight we ask that the Holy Ghost teach this word, bring life in our souls. God, plant it deep and cause it to bring forth fruit abundantly. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 13. The passage of scripture there in Psalms is dealing with God's people who have come into a relationship with the Lord. They have stepped in heavenly places. They've come into a spiritual relationship. These are not people that have heard of him. These are people who have walked with him. Psalms 130 begins as a plea for mercy. And I think probably as never before in our lives, God is making us aware of the very essence of the ministry. And how we come about that place of understanding mercy is to have received mercy. So God is giving us understanding. You and I are called in an hour that the church is desperate. When I talk about the illusionary front, I don't intend to have the story end that way. There's no reason for your marriage. If you have a marriage that is purely a front, God can change that. If you're in a marriage that someone's broke their vows, God is alerting you to that fact. You may feel that the marriage is dead, absolutely dead. If a person has broken their vows, if they have blasphemed the Lord, if you will. God said that if you have someone that fights against God, you take them out and stone them. You go back to the Old Testament. What happens is people pass through this area where they come into death, and there's a death that happens in the relationship. Then the mate feels like the relationship is dead. Love dies out, it's gone. Infidelity doesn't just have to be that you slipped around with somebody else other than your wife or than your husband. That doesn't constitute all that God called in faithful. God talked about a depth of sin that comes without touching. But I can tell you that there are spirits that rule inside homes and have literally separated the husband from the wife. People think that pornography is something that only people with a debauched mind look at. And the truth is there's a power to pornography. But when you bring it into your home, it constitutes a breaking of your marriage vows. And people think that they can go on living the married life and there's nothing between them and their mate. And the truth is there's death happened between them and their mate. It's died. Sin is a destroyer. And there's been an act of unfaithfulness, an act of infidelity. And then people watch movies. It's hard to watch movies today that don't draw you into a spirit of lust, because what movies are all about is to draw you in first person. That's how you're affected by the movie. You come drawn into the movie first person, and if you really, really, really want that guy to marry that woman, it's really not him you want to have marry the woman. It's you want that love relationship to work out right, and somehow you empathize with him or you empathize with her. That's how come you cry if they don't make it. Have you ever left a movie feeling sad because the two people you wished would have got together didn't get together? You wonder, why did I wish they got together? She's really married to someone else and he's really married to someone else. In real life. But what happens is we don't understand how the devil has impregnated the mind and separated homes and literally destroyed the home. And there's death. And then the person, both people in the home begin to feel this drift apart. And we just think, well, we'll drift. We'll drift and we're Christians and we go to church and we'll drift and one day we'll drift together. But you don't ever drift together. You drift apart. And God's telling you, know, there's something wrong in this relationship. I wish someone would say, I think something's wrong in the relationship. Instead, we keep our mouths shut and we think, this will all pass over. And it isn't going to pass over. When you've destroyed the relationship and you broke the vows that you made to God and to your mate, you broke those vows. You have to go back and get those vows straightened out. You have to go back to God. You really, literally should go back and ask the person to marry you again. Because I can tell you, unless you get those things straightened out and get your thinking right, they're going to drift away from you. Because they're going to know something severed their relationship. The Bible said only the Spirit of God can bring you into unity. Two people become one flesh. You break those vows, you're not going to become one flesh. Do you understand that? You can't become one flesh if you've broke those vows. And so people wonder, how can we be so far apart? We got problems in our home. We think the problems are today. The problems aren't today. The problems are yesterday. The problems are things that we've festered and allowed to grow. There's something that happened a long time ago, and the enemy has allowed it, slipped it in, and we've let it. And then we think, hey, what's our problem today? We're fighting over the cat. And it ain't the cat you're fighting over. There's a separation that's going on inside of you. So God said, hey, why don't we get this stuff straightened out? Now, what the church in America has done, we've had doctrines that say if two people hold a piece of paper that say they're married, that constitutes marriage to the pastor. They are married, lock, stock, and barrel. He doesn't look any deeper than that. Most of the time, their main concern is, wonder what the wife's done that's made the husband unhappy.
we wouldn't have any problems. I mean, that's most attitudes. You guys, I've been around the beanpole too long. Most of the problems is pastors want to get the wife straightened out so she can get in line so the husband will be happy again. That don't constitute happiness in a relationship. Or they think, hey, we can fix it today and tomorrow will be okay. You can't fix something where death comes in. You have to have resurrection life. So we've got these illusions going on, and we have to go back and say, hey, you know what? We've got a front door, but we ain't got no wall in the back. Maybe we need to go back to God and say, God, we need some help here. We need to know what to do with this thing. We need some help from heaven. We want to become one flesh. That's what God's telling the church. Do you want to become one flesh? Do you want to become one flesh with Christ? You're going to have to lose your own flesh. You're going to have to lose your own flesh. So what God's doing is this. He's showing us what constitutes motion in Him. And it's easy to point and say, hey, my wife's not happy with me now. That could be. She may not be happy with you now. Or my husband's not happy with me now. That's possible. But what happens is we need to go back to God and say, hey, God, we need to know what happened here. There's stuff that is just illusionary going on. Smiling, handshaking, back patting, hugging, and there's no reality to it. Not in the church, not in homes. So the Word of God said, hey, I can turn on a light and I'll examine and see what's going on. And then we can go back. You want to go back to the absolute? Let's go back to the absolute. You want to go back to the rock? Let's go back to the rock. One of the best things that can happen to marriage is shake them up. See if you land on your feet. Shake them up. People say, oh no, you shake up marriages, they'll come apart. That is bogus. That is so bogus. You take two people that are one person deeply in love, you can't shake the thing up. You see, what happens is when people shake up a marriage and there really is no substance to it, then they don't go back together again. People say, see, that's when that marriage broke up. That is not where the marriage broke up. It just wasn't. And we just think, wow, you know, look, they said, hey, these guys are fighting so bad they can't live together. These guys are fighting so bad they can't live together. I knew a couple that the husband never courted the wife. Never courted the wife. You guys have known a lot of people that never had to court. The American church thinks that if you're going to have a baby, it's time to get married to the person that's going to... Hey, I don't believe that. I don't believe you can fix sin with sin. And just deciding because two people have committed iniquity and sin, it now constitutes time for them to marry each other. I don't believe that. I don't believe that you can suddenly take somebody from out of the world and sanctify them just because you decided they're going to have a baby with some Christian girl. I don't believe that. And what we've done is we've created marriages God didn't create. And then God comes along and says, man, this is an illusionary thing. They haven't got enough peace in this house. They're fighting all the time. The children don't have peace. There's no covering over this place. The devil can go in and out at random. He can war against anybody he wants to. There's an unclean spirit that rules in the house. Everybody has to bow to that unclean spirit. It ruins people's lives. Your children grow up underneath it. When they come out of it, they're going to go into life with the damage created by that unclean spirit. And you can stay with the person if you want. But your children are going to spend their whole life paying their dues for that kind of action of somebody who destroys them. And you'll spend the rest of your life picking the pieces of your children up off the streets of this country. It's the truth. I wish it wasn't the truth, but it's the truth. And then we say, well, we saved our marriage. Man, we got a good marriage. And what you've got is 20 years of hell on earth that you put your children through a fire that tainted their minds. And they're going to pay their dues the rest of their life on this thing. It's true. Now, God's a redeeming God. God can bring people in. I'm not saying you have to divorce somebody just because they've been out in sin. But I can tell you that just because you two have got a marriage doesn't mean that it made right the things that went on spiritually with your children. And so what happens is you wonder, you pray, God, bring my children in. God, do this with my children. God, do that. And the truth is your children got no peace. They can't come in. They can't serve God. It gets hot in here. But that's the truth. That's why you gotta draw a line to an unclean spirit and say, hey, whoa, excuse me, unclean spirit. This house ain't ruled by you. Children ain't ruled by you. I'm not going to be ruled by you. Sometimes it's just an ugly attitude that everybody knows you better. We better get fussy because ugly attitude's here today. Come on, that's the truth. And sometimes you don't know what it is that's going on. But you know what we need to do? We need to confront that thing and say, hey, wait a minute. Whoa, excuse me. Could we pray here? Could we pray here? The Spirit of God has power for us. So sometimes relationships and marriages have to really be started on a bedrock of good foundation. So man, that's what God's saying. Let's start this thing out right. Every one of us in here. You guys, I know of a lot of marriage things, difficulties going on in the church right now. And God wants to work stuff out. God wants to have things done so that you are married to the right person and serving God the right way. Not just married. I wish that was all the criteria was, but man, that doesn't constitute it. So what God's saying to us is, hey, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what happens is, the earlier you confront those attitudes in your own life, hey, I had to confront them in me. God confronted them in me. I brought home the ugly attitudes. Actually, I took my ugly attitudes to work. I really didn't bring my ugly attitudes home. I just took them to work, and I was ugly to every boss I ever had. It's like, I'm ugly to the bosses. I was ugly to teachers. I was ugly to bosses. It's just, I took my ugly to work. Of course, you know, you get a lot of jobs that way. I got a lot of experience in life. It's true. And then one day God said, hey, whoa, let's change that ugly attitude in you. And that's what God's doing to the ministries. That's what God's doing to you. That's what God's doing to me. He's just saying, hey, look, let's change that. It isn't just ugly attitudes. There can be all kinds of pouty things. It isn't just husbands, you guys. It can be wives that pout. It can be wives that get an attitude. I better get behind the pulpit for this. No, you understand what I'm saying. So what we're really being brought by the Spirit of God into a place is, hey, if we've got a war that goes on, let's address the issue civilly to each other. Hey, we got a war here. We got a spirit that rules the house, don't we? Yes, we do. Let's get it out. Do you know who the best people to tell you how peaceful your house is? Your children. They'll be able to tell you. They'll say, you know, just tell them, hey, tell me honestly. Do you think I'm a crash course in kamikaze disciplined. I mean, you know, talk to me, kids. Hey, maybe I don't discipline you, but you feel this tension in the house the minute I walk in. Do you think your mom and I are in spiritual agreement? You can ask questions like that. Do you know that? You can ask your wife. Hey, tell me. Come on, you guys, one of the best things that families can do is say, hey, wave the little flag. Don't keep your mouth shut when the enemy's doing its stuff. Wave the little red flag. Buy yourselves a couple little red flags, and then just tell them, say, when I wave this little flag, you know, I want you to check and see what your attitude is. And then just carry your little flag with you, you know. Wave it around. And if he breaks it, if he takes it away from you, breaks the little flagpole, bring it to me. No, do not bring it to me. Don't bring it to me. Don't even tell him I told you to do this if he's not here tonight. But what we need to do is just simply say, hey, look, this is what we're talking about. Because you know what? The Bible said all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. And I assume he meant all the ways of a woman are clean in her eyes, since he used him for everybody. But all the ways of a person are clean in their own eyes. And so there are times that we just don't see. So that's why Psalms 130 says, look, let's talk about mercy in the ministry, because we would expect all failure to happen before you got in the ministry. How many would think, well, let's get all the failure done before we get in the ministry? I thought that. I thought I was going to be perfect by the time I was 15. And I can tell you at 16, I was closer at 15 than I was at 16. Huh? And there's times at 45 I think I was closer at 15 than I am at 45. But God has had to do something to me to transform me. And one of the things that he's had to do is heighten my sense of my faith and my need for him. I have righteousness by faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that I now live, the Apostle Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Every one of us in here have made disastrous mistakes. There's no marriage in here that hasn't had some difficulties. There should be an elasticity in love that stretches and then comes back into shape. We don't want the marriage to get all bent out of shape. We want it to be able to come back into shape. And that's what you need to check is, hey, did we have some anger? And 2 years later, do we all remember it? Can we recite every problem? How are things going? So there are all kinds of problems that we have in marriages. Financial things. Some of you don't have any anger, but you know, financial things just drive you nuts. So God's got to bring us into a place where we really, truly let the searchlight of the Spirit ante up. Why? Because it creates in us a need for mercy. But we'd rather not admit we've done it. We'd rather not admit that's us. We'd rather not admit, hey, I do that. We'd rather pretend I don't do that. That's not me. I don't do that. I don't talk like that. I don't walk like that. I don't think like that. Ezekiel 13 said this, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. He said, prophesy to the prophets who prophesy. Ezekiel chapter 13. And say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. God wants us to know whether or not we're seeing God. God wants us to know whether or not we're seeing God. When I had that gospel tent, I wanted to know if God wanted me to set it up. Do you follow my thinking on this? Then I wanted to know where to set it up, because I, of course, wanted to be in the right place at the right time. So there was this Herculean war that went on inside of me over choosing the first place for revival. I think you can understand if you decided to have a tent revival this summer and wanted to plan it and you wanted to be sure you were in the perfect will of God, because you wouldn't want to use a gospel tent that'll hold 500 people and set it up somewhere and not have anybody come out, or just have it be a disaster, have the rain come or the hail come, or have it snow in July or whatever things happen to tents. So you'd really want to have this thing work right, right? And by the way, we do have a gospel tent that'll seat 500 people. Anybody who wants to use it this summer, feel free to use it. So I had to decide, is God with me in this thing or not? Isn't that amazing? See, there's a lot of things in life that we just do, and we pretend God's there. See, I don't just come in here and decide, I'm going to pretend like God gave me the message for tonight. And people could do that. People could just go, well, I know a lot of verses, I'll just throw out a bunch of verses. But see, one of the very first things I had to discover is God with me in this thing or not? Am I making believe, or is this a real thing? And so God said, I want you to go up to Gary Fineman's. So man, we came up to Gary Fineman's. Now, remember I told you that I needed a temporary power pole to plug the tent in. I had a 6-foot-long cord, Gary Fineman will tell you that's true, and it had an odd plug-in. Old plug-in that went 3 different ways, and one little arm went one way, and one little arm went the other way, and one thing did a strange thing, and that was the kind of plug-in we had. So not only did I have to find a plug-in 6 feet from my tent, I had to find one that would fit that obsolete end, that male plug-in. Well, I can tell you what I wanted to do was go out and rent a power pole and get one that had the exact plug-in on it that I needed. Then I could just put that temporary power pole in the ground, have the power company come out, turn the power on, then I'd plug the tent in. But you see, God had a better plan for me. I had the tent, I had 100 chairs, I had the big truck. No, actually at that time I just had a trailer. And what I lacked was a way to get the lights on in this tent. So I had to find a piece of ground, but I couldn't find just any piece of ground. Now do you see how God did that? Why did God do it that way? Because God said, you know what, when you find the piece of ground on earth, 24,000 miles around at the center, when you find a piece of ground that you can set your tent on, it'll be right for parking, it'll be set right, it'll hold the tent, and then 6 feet from the back of your platform will be a plug-in. Now, let me tell you something. 6 feet from the back of the platform really isn't hardly outside the tent. That's true. It wasn't hardly outside the tent, because the platform, as you recall, sets inside the tent a good ways. So what God did for me was, he said, I thought he was making it hard for me. How many of you think that way? It's like, oh God, why don't you just give me a power pole? God said, you need something more than a power pole. When you get to Lawrence, you're going to need to know I sent you. You're going to need to know that you're at the right town at the right time because you love Gary Fineman so much, you go halfway around the world just to see him. So you're going to tell yourself later on, you know why I went to Lawrence? Because I love Gary Fineman, period. That's all. It's the only reason. No other reason. Well, I did love him, so would I have been subject to that accusation? Absolutely. But God said, I got a bigger plan than that. I've made this thing impossible for you to just do it. I've made it impossible for you to just do it. And I didn't make it impossible for you so that you could wallow in despair. I made it impossible for you so that you could know beyond any doubt that I'm the God that sent you where you got to be. Now, I can tell you that's the way God works. He just is that kind of God. He works that way. Brother and Sister Miller came out of the tent in 1980 up there at Meriden. Walked over. God said something about their daughter. Told me stuff about their daughter. Things that nobody would know but God. Told me things that was going on in her life then. Had gone on in her life. Was even then going on in her life. And what God was going to do in her life. That's true. That's the truth. I didn't just say there's somebody here that has an eye twitch. God told me there's somebody here got an eye twitch, and I'm going to pray for you, because half of the church will have eye twitch about 10:30 at night. You stay long enough in the service, everybody's eyes get twitching. God said, I want you to tell these people what I've said. Down in Arkansas, a woman, God told me, I gave her a promise when she was wearing a flower sack dress. I tried to get to her that night. We were at a little place called Cloverdale or something like that. Up on the ridge there south of Omaha, Arkansas. God said, I gave this woman a promise when she's wearing a flower sack dress. I was going to go tell her, God gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. Now, that don't mean nothing to me, because I grew up in Denver. I didn't know what a flower sack dress was. I thought a flower sack dress was a sack dress that had flowers on it. But it was really a flower sack. I tried to talk to her that night. I couldn't get to her. She left. Oh, she was in her 50s. After that, we had a revival. Months later, we had a revival there, and the people got to fighting with me because they didn't understand what I was saying. And you know what happens when people don't understand what you're saying? They fight with you. They just fight with you. You say, well, Brother Icy, when I came here, I didn't understand what you said either. So I fought with you a little bit too. And that's true. That happens. It's like, man, I don't understand this stuff. But one of the things they fought with me about is in the Bible, when Joshua prayed that the sun would stop, I said the sun didn't stop. The Bible said the sun stopped. Joshua prayed, God, stop the sun, and it stopped. Well, I was trying to tell these people in Omaha, Arkansas, that the sun didn't stop, that the earth had to stop. Because the sun don't rotate around the earth. The earth turns, and that's how come. And so I was trying to tell them, this earth is traveling at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. That's why if you ride with Nancy from here to Denver, you can stay up with the sun. It don't ever get dark when you ride with Nancy. It's just, but you can't see anything, but it just don't ever get dark. 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And I said, you know what? Joshua prayed, God stop the sun. And God said, whoa, I love this guy because he wants me to stop the earth. And God stopped the whole earth, which means gravity would have to be supernaturally enacted. And it's a law. I mean, that's what holds us all down, right? And I mean, Joshua's just happy because the sun ain't no bigger than that. It's like, anybody could stop that thing from moving. The earth stops. The water don't go nowhere, and it would boil. People don't float off into the cosmos, and they would. We'd have had a rapture right there. Everybody float off different directions. God have to zip them back down to earth. Because we'd all went different directions, true. Nobody together at Zion. Never mind, you guys. Boy, I can tell when it gets 9 o'clock on Friday night, you guys go brain dead. It's terrible. We probably should stand up and stretch, right? Okay, never mind. Well, that's what they were fighting about. I said, God stopped the earth. man, this old guy got up after that service. He was hit the hair follicles were standing up on the back of his neck. It's like, God did too stop the sun. Brother, I'm thinking, of course he stopped the sun. If that, you want to fight over this stuff? Yes. Yes, they wanted to fight over it. Man, I said a few other things. These people are just fight. We're going to fight with this guy. This guy, first off, he came from the north. And I was killing him. Bring no Yankee information down here. And so, finally, these people are fussing. We get to the sixth night, and they brought in a cousin to come take the service over. Well, see, I didn't know that. And they called this cousin. They said, man, you got to come in here because Uncle so-and-so going to kill that preacher from over there at Lead Hill. He just furious. Man said, God didn't stop the sun. Did you hear that? Yes, I heard that. And they're going to take that service over. But the night before they did that, that woman was there. God said, tell her what I told you. That day, she'd been down to Harrison, Arkansas to the doctor. When she's a little girl, God gave her a word, said, you won't ever die of heart attacks. And he said, I'll protect your family from cancer. He said, I'll protect your heart physically, and you won't. Nobody in your family die from cancer. That night, she came to church. She'd been having heart trouble or feelings, chest pains for a long time. And so she finally gave up and went down to the doctor. And that woman knew that when she's a little girl, God told her. So I just walked over to her and I said, sister, God told me he gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. Man, she just busted into tears. Because see, she'd been wrestling over whether she's going to have a heart attack. And this God who told her when she's a little tyke that she'd never have heart attacks and nobody in her family would ever die of cancer, she remembered that from when she's a little kid. And see, she's wrestling with that when she finally gave up and said, I'm going to go check with the doctor. And that night God said, I remember you. When you were just a little girl in this church, I remember you when you were a flower sack dress. Do you remember me? Do you remember me telling you that you won't die of a heart attack? Do you remember me telling you that nobody in your family is going to die of cancer? Do you remember me? And that's all God was saying. And that's why that woman could cry like she did. Well, the next night when they got cousin so-and-so to come in there and take over the service, this woman knew what they'd done. And I didn't know nothing about it, man. I was just rejoicing in God. I just was involved in the love of God, and I knew they were worn with me. I spent my whole life with people worn with me. That wasn't new to me. I cut my teeth on people treating me ugly and preaching the truth. God said, you just go tell them the truth, and they'll treat you ugly. They'll run you out of town, but you tell them this is a love message from God. You tell them. And man, she stood up, and she said, listen, I want to tell you something. She said, Brother Rice, they don't know. She said, some of you were here. There's family, a lot of them was family. She said, many of you were here when I was a little kid. God gave me that promise. And she said, I've wrestled and wrestled. She said, yesterday I went to Harrison, had an appointment with the doctor about my heart. And she said, when I got here last night, God told me. She said, only God knew that. She said, Brother Ricey didn't know that. And she said, nobody I know could have told him that. Only God could have told him that. And she said, you can fight, but you got to be careful you're not fighting against God. She said, you better be careful you don't fight against God. Find yourself fighting against God instead of man. See, I didn't know how bad they were fighting. But she did. Listen. Shortly after that, her husband was diagnosed with cancer. It's the truth. They took him down to Little Rock, said, he's going to die. The man won't live. Said, you might as well take him home. We're not even operating on him. It's true. He owns Sammy's Rock Shop. Yeah, brother and sister Miller and us went down there. Sammy's Rock Shop, that's right. And that woman still remember. We went up there. She said, sure, I remember who you are. Listen, he had cancer, and they said he's going to die. He's still alive something like 7 or 8 years later. He didn't die. God healed him of it. And then her boy had a tumor on his neck at the base of his brain, and they said he was going to die. And God supernaturally healed him. But see, this mom had a promise from God. And it's just a God who doesn't lie. But did it mean that none of them were ever going to have chest pains or an attack from the enemy? No, just God didn't say you would never have it. He just said you won't die from it. That's the word of God. Listen, you can stand in a pulpit and talk God talk all you want. But when you really got the agenda of God, you know what you're talking about. And there's a faith that says, hey, tell them this. Well, you better be right on target. People talk all kinds of counsel. You guys, we counsel all kinds of crazy stuff, but we've never been tested in the fire. If you've got wisdom from God to do counseling, you ought to have wisdom from God about things that nobody knows. Had a woman fighting with me down in Arkansas, and her husband went down there with us. God said, I want you to go tell him. She told me a dream. God said, she didn't tell you the whole dream. He said, this is the rest of the dream. I went over to see them. I said, you guys made some decisions today? They said, huh? We didn't make a decision. He looked at her and said, did you make any decisions today? She said, no, I didn't make a decision today. God said, they made some decisions today. And he said, you tell her, remind her of the dream she told you when she first moved down here. And he said, she didn't tell you the whole dream. And he said, you tell her what the rest of the dream was. And God told me what the rest of the dream was. He said, when she tells you they didn't make no decisions, he said, you tell her what the rest of the dream was. So I just said, they said, well, I don't make no sense. I said, Mary, you remember the dream that you told me when we were living over there by Bear Creek? She said, yeah. I said, God told me you didn't tell me that whole dream. So I'm going to tell you the rest of your dream. Do you know, you better be hearing from God. Because if she didn't have no rest of her dream, she'd know you're a blithering idiot. And worse than that, she's going to know you're just messing. She's going to know you're just talking. It'd be better you keep your mouth shut than to say something like that. But you see, there's doubt that comes in and tries to rob you. But you better be bold in God. And then what happens is, if you feel like God told you something, you better tell it. And then if the person says that ain't true, you know what you know? You ain't hearing from God. Is that a bad thing? No, because you better know which voice you're listening to, because you don't want that voice to counsel people. You don't want that voice to be out telling people stuff. So God's a God who works from this position of deliverance. He said, listen, I want you to prophesy to the prophets that are prophesying out of their own hearts. People just talking out of their own stuff. God's got to weigh through things. I've had people come into these services and nudge each other because they are certain that the person they're sitting next to called me and told me something they talked during the week. That's the truth. I've had people furious and call me up and say, or somebody really, have someone mad at them and call me up and say, Brother Rice, you better call Sister So-and-so. Because she thought that I told you what you preach about Sunday, or she told me that Wednesday, and she assured you that I called you and told you, and I want you to call her and tell you I didn't, you know? You didn't. It's happened a lot. That's because God knows your business. God knows what's going on in your lives. But what happens is God wants to get down to the place where you have to understand, this is a God who isn't afar off. He's a God up close. But God wants us to ante up. So I don't just give you advice on your marriages. We've tested this word in the very fire to see whether or not it has any substance from God in it. Whether or not it has any wisdom from God. I didn't just come along and say, hey, I want to talk to you about what's going on in your life, and you should listen to me. I've had God supernaturally prove to you he talks to me. That's true. And that's the way God does. God wants you to know that. But you guys, God wants that in your life as well. That's what God wants done in your life. He doesn't want people to think that he's a God off in the cosmos and has lost contact with man. He wants people to know that he most certainly does know who they are. And that he does care what happens in their life. And that he does intend to get them through. That's what God wants done in your life. But see, where I grew up and went to church, if you thought God told you something, you might as well stand up and tell it. And then the brother would judge it. Folks, there wasn't a whole lot of folks jumping up and saying stuff out of their own hearts. Because it got tested right there on the spot. It's like, well. Help me, Jesus. Man's looking at me like it wasn't right. You knew somebody was judging it. Man, ain't that the best thing that could ever happen to you? God didn't want to turn you loose on the world and have you be a loose cannon. You want to go talk anything you want to talk. And because the world don't know anything you're talking about, they just think that, well, here's a person who knows everything about the spiritual depths of God. Man, we can talk about the lost city of Atlantis. Whether or not monkeys ever could sign language. I mean, come on. We know all kinds of stuff, you guys, that we could talk about. But the thing of it is, God wants the world to know the truth. So he's bringing the people in to know God. And in knowing God will come a depth of revelation with God. That's what I want. Man, I want what is tried and true. I want it tested in the fire. I don't want to back off in fear. We've done interpretation of dreams same way. That's the truth. When God gives me a sure interpretation of a dream, it's just a sure thing. Sometimes I ask people, you know, tell me about what do you think? I'll talk to you about it because I wait on God to tell me something about it. Sometimes there's a clue of things that he knows you know, and I just wait on you to tell me. Talk to me about that thing. People get all fussy about it, but I wait on God's Spirit. But I can tell you, if you tell somebody that the dream they had means their husband's going to go back to prison for more years than he's been in prison, and he is supposed to be released the very next day, you better be right on target. You better be right on target if you get an interpretation to a dream like that. So God wants you to know, hey, we're not just making this stuff up as we go along. God is really teaching us that he talks. And you guys, that's what we've got to have, is that word from God. So he said, look, the thing about ministry is mercy. God's going to bring a people that understand mercy. But the foundation of it is truth. The foundation of mercy is still truth. You understand that? Listen to what he said. Son of man, the prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy and say, thou unto them that prophesy unto their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. What should the prophet's ministry do? It should prepare them to stand in the day of battle. I mean, there's all kinds of churches that are talking all kinds of stuff, but you guys are not preparing people to stand in the day of battle. If the war is going to be fought over lies, do you understand that? The war isn't going to be fought over whether someone's going to drag you into a honky-tonk and make you take a drink. That ain't an issue with God. The issue with God is, do you love the truth or not? The thing that went on in the garden was a war over truth and lies, and you can't tell whether somebody's lying to you. That's why God sent the Holy Ghost, because it knows whether someone's lying to you. And that's why God said you're ill-equipped to tell whether you're being lied to, but the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. So we need this indwelling God to tell us this ain't truth. Man, what they're saying ain't truth. I've heard preachers and the Holy Spirit tell me, And it sounded like the best thing I'd heard in a long time. Holy Spirit say, This ain't me. They're not preaching truth. That's the kind of war, you guys. So he said, you know what they're not doing? They're not preparing Israel for the day of the Lord, for the battle in the day of the Lord. And that battle's going to be fought over who's telling the truth. And the church is going to stand up between two ministries. And they're going to have to decide which ministry's truth. And you better not be playing Russian roulette that day. You better know the voice of God. So the true prophets of God are going to prepare the people of God for that day of battle. So that you'll know the truth. The Bible said you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. You're going to know the truth. That's how you prepare God's people for the day of battle. So I can preach all kinds of stuff to you. I can make you conscious of all kinds of social issues. I can make you take care of orphans. I can talk all kinds of stuff that God's Word says we ought to do. But you guys, if I never bring you to the place where Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, if I never confront you with the issue that you personally have to know him so intimately that you know his voice, not by sight. You can know Kennedy by sight. It's true. You're not going to run into him very often, but you've seen enough of him on TV. You see him in an airport somewhere, you'd know Ted Kennedy. It's true. Clinton, you'd know him on sight. But there's something about that intimacy with Christ. This is, hey, I want my people to know my voice. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Now that is an issue where you got to be with someone who knows the voice. Do you understand that? To know the voice, you got to be near someone who knows the voice. And when they keep hearing the voice, and you keep hearing the voice, and simultaneously it works together, you know the voice. That's the way it works. Wow. Seems overly simplistic. But he said, I want to tell you something about these prophets. They are not preparing Israel for the battle in the day of the Lord. Verse 6 says, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they've made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision? And have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God, and my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. That's pretty serious talk. Verse 10 said, Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower. God said, I'm going to bring the river. I'm going to bring the river, and it's going to test the wall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith you have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. And so I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Of course, he goes on with the prophecy stuff. I want you to go with me over to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver is become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah 26, verse 1. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So what he tells us is that salvation is what God's going to make his walls out of. Now I've got to tell you that the basis for salvation, we know, comes from God's judgment of sin. How many know that's true? So what we understand from the scriptures is that what happened to Jerusalem was that she quit being judged.
not by the world, because the world was always critical. I'm not talking about criticism. I'm talking about judgment. So what's happened to the church is there was no judgment. In Isaiah 1, it said, what's happened to the city? How did she become a harlot? How did the city of God become a harlot? He said, I'll tell you how. She lost her judges. She gave up her judges. And without the judges, she became corrupted. So what God said over there in these degrees of climbing, in this degree actually not of climbing, but of being lifted up by the Spirit, is that the ministries are brought to a place of mercy. Now what happened is that there's a purging going on. Because as we read down through that, the psalmist is crying out for what? Mercy. God have mercy on me. God have mercy on me. God have mercy on me. But I can tell you, listen. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? See what's happening. He's saying, God, I've come to recognize if you marked iniquities, nobody would stand. Man, if you marked iniquities, God, all of us would be doomed. Well, that's how God begins to set a foundation under the ministries. The very bedrock of the ministry is mercy. He said, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Now what happens is that as I come into a place of mercy, I have to do what with the things that I've done in my life? I have to judge it. Right? Don't I have to judge the things going on in my life? See, the psalmist David's crying out for mercy, but he's also aware that he has to judge the thing that's in his life. God isn't telling us, okay, well, God knows we're going to fail. God, that is not what God says. Why are you looking at me like that? What, is this what you guys tell God? What, you guys look like a bunch of deer in the headlights. I mean, what is this? Man, you got this is like hunting season. You guys are all staring. This is bad. God said, look, what I'm discovering to you is the iniquity in your life. What I want you to do is judge it by the word. I am a God of mercy, but the very essence of this thing is not because I'm teaching you mercy so that you'll be merciful to everything. I'm teaching you mercy so that you walk away from iniquity. I'm teaching you mercy so that you turn your back on sin. I'm teaching you mercy because I'm not always going to be merciful with sin. So what I'm doing is I'm bringing the ministry into a place of mercy, but I want you to understand that the mercy is something that makes you aware how much grief that the psalmist David is crying out over this iniquity. He's crying out to God, God, hear me, God, hear me. There's a grief in his soul over the things that he's done. There's a sin, there's an iniquity there, and he wants it out. But I can tell you that if you brought someone into David's court who'd murdered somebody, he had to pronounce judgment on them for their murder. He could not say, because I have murdered, therefore you can't murder. I mean, I'm not going to judge somebody that murders. That's ludicrous. God isn't telling us to turn the church loose because we have things that we're going through that crush us and break us and bring us into a realization how much we need God. If you've got trouble with gossiping and you're being torn down and you're realizing, wait a minute, I understand that God is correcting me on this thing. I want mercy from God. It doesn't mean that you're going to let everybody just talk gossip. Say, well, you know, I gossip too. It's like, I'm going to stop? I'm going to stop? Absolutely. God said, listen, somebody built a wall. You know what God sent us here for? God sent us here. He said, the wall of the church is torn down. God's going to build a wall. God told Daniel, the wall is going to be built in troublous times, perilous times. He said, the wall of the city is going to be built in perilous times. You guys, God told us that the church, the problem with the church is that she didn't have a wall. That was her shield, it was her protection. You should have a wall around you. When you get in the middle of a struggle, the Spirit of God should create a wall around you. And it does. It does. How many know what I'm talking about? You get into the middle of a turmoil and the wall comes up around you.
has an illuminating effect, has the power of peace. Come on, you can be in the middle of a terrible warfare, and that wall springs up around you. Somebody will call. Maybe they'll have a word from God. Maybe they just want to talk. But there's the wall. Maybe somebody you haven't talked to for a long time, they go to church here, but there's the wall. There's a sense of that wall springs up. And you can be out in la-la land. And then God call you, and then all of a sudden, you're in the right place at the right time, and you're inside that wall, and the enemy really can't attack you inside that wall. You get outside the wall, who? It's the pits. And so you learn, wow, you know what? When I'm around these people of God, there's a peace that comes on me. When I am letting the world talk to me, I get in a turmoil. We all go through that. We all go through that. Every one of us. And so what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, hey, is there really is a wall. There really is a wall. But he said there's two walls. And one of them is daubed with untempered mortar. No judgment. It has no judgment. They just daub it and put it together and they think, this will stand. They say peace to Israel. They say peace to Jerusalem. The Bible said there's no peace. Who did the Bible say there was no peace to? The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. So what he's telling us is this. Hey, look. If the prophets come in and prophesy, hey, it's going to be all right. Man, you just keep on going. Boy, this is great. You know, your future's going to get better. Everything's going to happen. It's just, man, God's going to bless you coming in. God's going to bless you out. And you don't have the word of the Lord. What happens is, you put peace on somebody. I don't just put peace on somebody. If God don't tell me to put peace on you, listen, most of you know me well enough to know that if I talk something that is peaceable to you, it's because God told me to talk that to you. And if you're in the middle of a turmoil and there's just something that isn't reconciled yet, I don't mess with it till God tells me, okay, now that's how we're going to reconcile it. And man, people get inside a tension. And that tension just grows, and it just turns into a warfare. I've seen people get into terrible warfare over me not doing something. And I'm just waiting on God. Because what happens is that if I work through something, and there's no peace on the thing yet, maybe you need to pray through on it. Maybe you need to work the thing through till you finally get fully in touch with God. Because what happens? God doesn't want me to make it easy for you. God don't want me to go out and get you a temporary power pole. He wants you to end up putting your tent 6 foot from the plug. That's what he wants. And so he's gonna lead you around, and you're going to be so mad at me. You know, Brother Icy could get his temporary power pole out. He's got a temporary power pole, and he could put it right out here beside my tent. God said, leave the power pole where it's at. Leave the people alone. And then what happens is you find out, you know, I forfeited my peace. I got so mad at Brother Icy, I couldn't see straight. Then I was biting 10-penny nails in two. Then I thought, man, if I can bite 10-penny nails in two, maybe I should go pray. And then generally you calm down. You get a hold of God, and then I want to call you. See, that's the perfect time to call a Christian. Not when they're mad to me. When they're not mad at me anymore. It's like, hey, man, and it's just I could live in this bubble of peace and just think everything is well with me every day. Of course, the truth is I know that you have a few gnarly days come to that place of surrender sometimes. But that's the kind of thing that God wants us to do. So I don't just call you and go, oh, hey, I can fix this thing. I know God has to fix the thing. But if God tells me to tell you something and it brings peace to you, you can be sure I'm not just babying you because I love you. You can be sure that I'm not just telling you that because you're my favorite person on earth. And you are my favorite person on earth, you know. So what happens is you got to be sure you're hearing from God. God's backing it up with his own voice. He was talking to you. That's what your prayer closet experience does for you. Nothing in the world can do that for you but that. Nothing but talking to God can bring you into that proximity to God. Reading the Word of God is him talking back. So it's neat. You've got this communication going on. Reading the Word of God, he's talking to you. You're praying to him. You're talking to him. Two-way communication. Let's stand together. Can I read Genesis 49 to you? Or should I just read verses 17 and 18? Genesis 49. I noticed when I came through the hall that the last number taken was 65 for the visits after church tonight. How many of you sought to pick up a number so you could talk to me tonight? No, isn't that cruel? What?
So you're thinking, I didn't get a number. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That was a joke. Just a joke. That would be cruel. Would that be cruel? I mean, it's like, wow. Genesis 49 and verses 16 and 17 says this. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way. Isn't that an interesting thought? An adder in the path. How many would like to be part of the tribe of Dan? This serpent in the way, this adder thing. It's like, oh, not me. I'm just Benjamin. Mess with serpent stuff. See the superstition? Ooh! It's like, Brother Isley, these can't be good people. These have to be bad people, these serpent people. How many like snakes? Two people. Uh-huh. Everybody stay away from them. They're, snake people are strange. No, no, that's just a joke. It's another joke. But God said that Dan, this judge of Israel, this tribe of Israel, was going to be, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse's heels. How many know what the horse is in the Bible? It's the flesh. And we trust in it so much. He said, Dan's going to be this judge, and what he's going to do is just reach out and go and get the flesh's heel. Now, you guys, you know what? I can tell when judgment comes, because it's like I'm just talking on the phone, and all of a sudden there's this, and I hear this noise on the other end. And then it's, and I say, does this mean dinner's off? Said, Dan's a judge, and he's like a serpent in the way that bites the horse's heel. And so what happens is, does he leave the horse alone? Mm-mm. And do you know where he's at? No. It's like when you least expect him, there the bum is. How many agree to that? All right. Ooh, you guys get quiet when you don't admit this.
Go ahead and say nothing about judgment in here. We'll get judged right away.
Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Gets rid of the rider, right? I mean, we are getting the rider off the horse. I mean, it's interesting because when you read down through that, you think, that's a tribe in Israel, huh? Wow, that's neat. Yow. Now, how many know that Benjamin had five portions? How many are glad that the sermon's almost over because it's almost 10 o'clock? But Benjamin got five portions when Joseph, well, you know the story. And so what God did was he really said that there were going to be five of the tribes that were Israeli tribes in Benjamin. And that's because Benjamin being that last day ministry is representative of the dynamics of what five of those tribes did. Well, the good news is that Dan is one of those tribes that you notice got lost in Benjamin. So the beauty of the thing is, the Holy Spirit was committed to who? The Son. So the Holy Spirit was sent as judgment. And it's going to judge. It's what has to return to the church. The Holy Spirit has to be able to judge. It wants to judge me. It wants to judge me. It wants to judge you. It wants to tell us, And he does. And he does. And that's his working. Now what happens is you and I have to cultivate that obedience to hear. I'm hearing him. I'm hearing him. I'm listening. He's talking. Then he judges me. Then what happens is I go back to mercy. Let me just finish reading those verses in Psalms 130. You don't mind. You're standing up. You're feeling better already. The service is almost over. You've been refreshed. It was a good service, even if I say so myself, because I'm refreshed. Listen. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? See what the ministry should never forget? You should never forget that you couldn't stand before God any better than anybody else. That makes for good ministry, you guys. Because it's hard for someone to offend you with their actions when you know your actions are like theirs. Listen to what he said. But there is forgiveness with thee that you may be feared. Why is there forgiveness with God? So that he'll be feared. Does that seem backwards to you? I mean, wouldn't you think there's judgment with God so he could be feared? I mean, doesn't that sound better to you? There's judgment with God so he could be feared. That's not what he said. He said there's mercy with God so that he might be feared. The beauty of the thing is that there is mercy. There is mercy with God. And it brings me into what kind of relationship with Him? I understand this relationship with God. I need His mercy. And so, what does that do with my sin? Does He judge it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when He judges it as wrong behavior, that fear comes on me. Because I know I'm displeasing Him. There's a fear that comes on that. Yeah, I'm not tormented by God. Because I understand He has mercy. And that's the very bedrock of what I stand on. Same thing with you. So the ministry has strength in God. Why? Because we know that God's given us mercy. So it's an interesting place that He put these scriptures about crying out for the depth of mercy, because we're already a long ways into the ministry. So what He says is this. But there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. And the concept here is really someone who is tormented by the night. They're not sleeping. They're tormented. And they're sick. There's this sense of, I can't wait till daybreak. I can't wait till there's light. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And so what God's sending you out for is what? What do you have? Sin is a killing virus. More ominous than AIDS. It's true. Sin, Bible said the wages of sin is death. There's an antidote. It's the blood of Christ. Not only do you have it applied to you, means death can't seize upon you. You have the antidote in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He that believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me shall never die. I am the resurrection, He said. So, what happens is, we're brought down to this conclusion. You and I have the antidote to this killing virus. You and I know people all over who are going to die of this virus sin and spend eternity in hell. You and I have the antidote. Why? Would it not be criminal if we held the antidote to AIDS and never told anybody? Would that be criminal? Would you think it criminal if you had the thing that would cure cancer and you watched people around you die of cancer but you wouldn't give it to them and you knew you had it? Wouldn't that be criminal? I would think it would be criminal. The Church of God, who holds the truth, honestly has the antidote. Nobody need die and go to hell. Nobody need die and go to hell. Nobody. Not anybody. It's free. The cost of the treatment it was paid at the cross of Calvary by Jesus, who died in our place. All He asked is we accept that. Just accept it. But He did do it. Don't plead our case. Bring our sins to Him and say, this is what I want you to cover. Every sin I ever did, please cover it with your blood. That's what we ask. When you do that, you put Him in glory. And what does that do? It shows that His mercy is what you needed, and you knew you needed it. So, if there's mercy, what else has there to be? Absolutely. So if there's mercy, you understand that beyond that is judgment. And that's why He's to be feared. So He brings us into this place. This is why you should fear me. This is what will bring you into a place of fear in me, is when that mercy comes on you. How many of you have gotten mercy so many times that it just puts, it's like an edge to the things you do, and you just hate it so bad, you think, how in the world am I going to live? I mean, I just can't believe me. I mean, I just can't believe me. And there's that sense of fearing God, and yet there's that tenderest mercy, and you know that that's what keeps you safe, is that precious blood of Christ. That's that joy. God's got a way for you and me through the blood of Christ. But I can tell you, what He's preparing you for is not for you to go to heaven, but so you can take 1,000 with you or 10,000 with you. And I can tell you that that's what I want you to do. I don't want you to stand before God and say, God, I was the very best race car driver at the Indianapolis 500 4 years in a row. Plus, Plus, I was the best golfer. 2 years in a row, I was the champion at Widow Downs or wherever they play golf. I mean, God, I was something. I don't want you to say that to God. I don't want you to tell God, God, I own seven homes. I own seven homes. Palatial homes. I own more homes than everybody in my family. God, I was super blessed. I was super rich. That ain't going to impress God at all. That's not what I want you to tell God. I want you to stand before God and have Him tell you. See that line of people behind you? I want you to be able to turn around, and behind you is a line of people as far as your eye can see. And I want them to be waving at you and laughing and joyous and smiling and blowing you kisses and all kinds of stuff because they were hell-bound till you found them. You guys, listen. Of all the things you could do in life, if you really knew what heaven was like, you'd quit your job in the morning and go win souls. That's the truth. If you knew what eternity was like, you'd quit your job in the morning and just say, hey, I'm a soul-winning person. I'm from this day on, God, give me souls or I'll die. God, give me souls. You'd be praying that in your prayer closet every night. God, give me souls or I'll die. You guys would be clamoring to rent that tent, borrow that tent, take that tent, steal that tent if you have to. I mean, God, we're going with the gospel. Not everybody is sent to go. Some of you are sent to pray. Some of you are prayer warriors. But you got to call in God. Some of you are financially able to send the gospel. And you're digging deep to get the gospel out so that the gospel can go and that souls can be won. It costs money to go. And so all those things are things. We don't take up offerings here. But it still takes money to go. Still takes money to get the gospel out. We sent out hundreds of tapes in these last few weeks. I think we sent out 300 tapes this week. And not only do we buy the tapes, we don't charge anything for the tapes, but we buy the covers and the postage and send them out. We got hundreds of people that need those tapes and that are going through this series with us. So we sent out 300 tapes. Chelsea was working on it, and Pam was working on it, and Beck was working on it. We got everybody up there working on those tapes. But you guys, that's the kind of stuff that sends this word into all kinds of places so that the gospel can go free. And that's what you and I are a part of.